I want to invite you to take your Bible. If you didn't bring it this morning, that's okay. There should be a pew Bible there in front of you. And turn to Acts chapter 10. I'll be reading from Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. Alleluia. It's already been said multiple times. Alleluia. Christ is risen. That is the testimony of Peter. This is the day that our Lord has made holy and glorious. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What we have read here, let us claim this day and this story as a central binding miracle of our faith. Not merely that God raised Jesus from the dead, but because through that resurrection, God has shown us what he intends to do for us. See, the resurrection shows us what God is ready to do, what he stands ready to do on our behalf. Right here, right now, this very moment, this very day, he stands ready to do that for us. Peter said, his words, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. No favoritism. No partiality. None. None whatsoever. This was the message that Jesus proclaimed. This was a message that ran completely counter to the culture of the day. In a day where religion was all about exclusivity, Jesus said, no, it's for all who believe. For all who believe. This sermon that Peter delivered is his declaration of faith. And by any standards, it's an appropriate text for this Easter Sunday morning. But we really don't appreciate how appropriate it is unless we understand also the wider context. Because the context in which he preached this is just as much a blessing and is just as much good news as the message itself. You may recall, Peter, in his life, at this particular point in his life, had been through all of Palestine. He had been teaching. He had been preaching, he had been healing through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he had come to Joppa. Do you remember what happened at Joppa? He had this vision. Do you remember? And in this vision, he saw all of these unclean animals. And in the vision, he was invited to kill from those animals and to eat them. And his response was, I can't do that. It's forbidden. I cannot kill and eat. I can't even get near an unclean animal. But a voice from heaven stopped him. He said, Peter, what God has made clean, what God has made holy, you must not call unclean or profane. Interestingly enough, this conversation went on three times. It was something about Peter and the three-peat that he needed. But it happened three times. And immediately after the vision, Peter is struggling. What does this mean? What does this mean exactly for me? And as he's struggling with that, a centurion, a messenger, was sent from a centurion named Cornelius. And this messenger asked Peter to come and to preach at Cornelius' home for his household. Now, remember, a centurion was a Gentile. They were Gentiles. And so by definition, Cornelius was unclean. And a devout Jew like Peter didn't dare even go into his house, let alone eat at his table with him. Jews just did not do that. God has a teachable moment getting ready to happen for Peter. Now, judging from some of the stories, you remember Peter's life and his experiences as he walked and talked with the Savior, and there were many times when God had to teach him a few things through Jesus. Well, we've got one of those moments. Peter was a little bit slow on the uptake, but if nothing else, he was teachable. Don't laugh. Some of us would fall in that category as well. A little slow on the uptake, but we're teachable. So God just kind of grabbed Peter by the scruff of the neck and said to him, hey, the old categories, they're gone. Clean, unclean, Jew, Gentile, slave, master, they're all gone. This is a worldwide message that we're proclaiming. So forget the little boys club that you've got going on. This is for everybody now. It may not have been his exact words, but it was something similar to that. That was the message. It's for everyone, Peter. This is a worldwide message. So Peter, what does he do? He goes to Cornelius's and he preaches this sermon that we just read, and he preaches it to his household there. And this sermon is, I mean, it's out there for him. It's right out there on the cutting edge of his learning curve. Because God has just revealed part of this to him. And now he's preaching it as God is revealing it and making it very real to him. He had just had this vision of all the animals, and he's beginning to understand the implication. And people, the implications of this are huge. We cannot imagine, truly worldwide, world-shaking, the implications of the message that Peter received. The new wine will not fit into the old wineskin. For Peter, the idea that God shows no partiality is new. As some would say, it's a major paradigm shift. Indeed, it was. It really was. On the surface, this may seem like a sermon about Peter's faith in resurrection. But in delivering it, Peter is demonstrating that God has done more than just raise Jesus. God has raised Peter. See, all the events that we've walked through in the last week and in the days before that, all the events, the passion, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, what that did for Peter is it literally cracked open his illusions about the world, the way the world operated, and what the defining word was in the world. It cracked all of that open. And now Jesus has been resurrected, and Peter is left to try to make sense of what that means to everyone. And in the space of what has happened for Peter, this soul shift, if you will, in that space, God moves and in a powerful way transforms Peter, lifts him up. He lifts him from a parochial, narrow-minded fisherman to a confident and a dynamic witness of the presence of the realm of God in Peter's day and in his time. God shows no partiality. That word's very clear. God shows no partiality. He showed no partiality in using Peter, because if you'll remember, Peter was the one who was very quick to deny Jesus. He was quick to deny, and he was quick to run. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, Peter was nowhere to be seen. But God chose to use him, restore him, to transform him. God resurrected Peter and transformed him. So let me say it again. The miracle of the resurrection is not only that God raised Jesus, but that God is showing us as clearly as possible, just as he showed Peter, that God has no partiality, and that the resurrection, in the resurrection, it's God's intent that every single atom of his creation is resurrected to new life. Now that seems a little encompassing, but we're talking about all of humanity. All we need to do is say yes. Our response is critical. We need to say yes to the invitation, to the message, to the good news of Jesus Christ. One of the differences, and of course there are many, but one of the primary differences between Jesus and us is that Jesus said yes. You remember as he struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane at the point where most were running and most of us would have said, It sounded like a good idea a long time ago, but nuh-uh. It's way too real now. But Jesus said yes. And in that process, God was transforming him. God was helping Jesus to understand. God was helping us to understand through Jesus that our focus must be changed from temporary to eternal, from earthly to heavenly. He understood that all of us need to die. We need to die to the earthly stuff. We need to die to grasping worldly power instead of releasing ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We need to die to the fact that most of us want to hang on to stuff, to earthly stuff, rather than giving it away. We need to die to the fact that we shouldn't be trying to define the in crowd from the out crowd. No partiality. When Peter was being transformed, he began to understand what Jesus understood when he reached this, got out of this zero-based mindset, and that is that God could fill him with his own power to the point where he was so transformed that there was no separation between God and him. That's what our goal should be. That's what we should be striving for, to be so transformed by God and so filled with his Spirit that we know who he is. We don't have to stop and ask what Jesus would do. We know what he would do because we walk with him every moment of our lives. We should understand divine power, what that means. Divine power that is so great and so abundant that there is no way that death can hold us down any more than death could hold down Jesus. That is what God's power does to and through us. The good news is we don't have to wait. God can fill us now to that point. If we'll grab hold of the miracle of Easter, if we'll grab hold of that and claim that and commit ourselves to being transformed and raised in Christ, what he will do through us is much what we read that happened in the book of Acts, where people went about preaching, ministering, teaching, doing miracles, not for our sake, not for our glory, but the glory of our Father. The apostolic age has not ended. I'm sorry, I don't buy that for a minute. We've seen it happen to us and through us. We need to claim that miracle. God's realm is like a huge power grid, if you will. I believe that. I believe there's this huge power grid, in a sense, kind of pulsing with energy, ready, standing ready, waiting. And each of us has a switch, and it's our will. Each of us has this switch that allows energy to flow and transform what was static into life. What was silent into music, right, John? Into music. That's the heavenly language, they say. Into song, into music. To transform what is unlit into something that is radiant with God's love. Every switch matters. Each of us matters to God. Can you imagine this world? Can you imagine what would happen if 100,000 people cared as much about the outcast as Father Damien or Mother Teresa? What would happen? The implication's staggering, isn't it? What would happen? What would happen if 50,000 people cared as much about justice or injustice in the name of Jesus Christ as much as, say, a Nelson Mandela or a Desmond Tutu? If we did it for the right reasons with God's purposes and design in mind, what difference would it make in this world? What God said unequivocally for all time is that you and I, we do matter. We should be such people, people that care about others, because we've been transformed by the resurrection that God offers. God, in raising Jesus, showed me what glory awaits the whole universe if I will dare to become the transformation that I long for. He showed you the same thing. The miracle of this day, in this place, in this moment, is that you and I, we don't have to wait for that opportunity. We can claim it. It's here and it's now. Alleluia. Christ is risen. Alleluia. This is the day. This is the hour. This is the second which our God has made holy and glorious. Let us rise in joy, acceptable to meet our God, who shows no partiality, that God may rejoice and be glad in us. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we claim your promise. Promise of resurrection. Promise of transformation. Promise of being filled with the Holy Spirit. If we will but say yes. Father, we pray for the courage to set self aside and to seek the things that you offer. We pray for wisdom to understand what an amazing impact we can have if we will seek you first and the things of your kingdom. Father, we pray for the courage to stand when others don't understand why we claim the name of Jesus Christ. Father, help us not to run, not to hide, but to accept this moment, your grace, your mercy, the power through the Holy Spirit to transform us, to make us Christian, to make us Christ-like, to make us Christ ones. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. This morning, we want to give you an opportunity to respond what you've witnessed in worship, what you've heard, what you've experienced. The first invitation is, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we don't want to leave here without giving you an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ. That's why we gather in worship. The victory that Jesus gave us. If you do not know Christ, we'll stand and we'll sing and we'll give you an opportunity that I'll be glad to talk with you. Be glad to talk with you after the service, whichever time you're more comfortable learning how to become a Christian. I'll be glad to speak with you about it. If you'd like to join this fellowship, we invite you to come. We accept members through a number of ways and we'll be glad to talk with you about that. However you would like to respond to our worship this morning, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing together. hear with me this benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.